Well, all right, we better get going. Since I'm already a couple of minutes late. Genesis 18 is where we're going to start this morning. Genesis 18 is where we will begin. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your words to us, and thank you for the way that you use your words to point us to yourself through the lives of other people. And we pray, Father, that we would have the same orientation to our lives that you wish for us to have that are demonstrated in others. And so we ask your help in understanding your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. At the risk of seemingly rushing, I'm going to try and extract several lessons from the life of Abraham today and bring this part of the study to a conclusion. I had originally begun intending to work us through the first 11 chapters of Genesis because they lay so much groundwork for the world in which we live. Of course, it's creation and male-female relationships and heterosexuality and the fall of man and the way the fall plays out and God's view of homosexuality, which is part of what we were talking about today. And then we transitioned into Abraham, who is, of course, a critical man for so many reasons, not the least of which is that Abraham functions to us biblically as the template of what it is to live by faith. He certainly is not the only man of faith, but he is the man that God raises up and calls from his pagan past and orients him in many ways in contrast to his successor Moses, the man of the law. Not that Moses has no faith. Moses is a man of great faith. But Moses represents the covenant of works, the Mosaic covenant, and these are set against each other in the New Testament in such a way that one cannot have both. I hope that we understand that one cannot have both, that one will choose the law at the expense of grace, or one will choose the reign of grace at the expense of the law. They cannot have both. We can look at the law, and we can get some great insight, but we cannot live under both of those systems. And Abraham is instrumental in being an example to us along those lines. And so our orientation this morning then is going to be some lessons about faith from the life of Abraham. And I'm going to do that in several large chunks, again, at the risk of seeming to rush through all this. Certainly we could devote extended time to Abraham's life, and we have and perhaps will in the future. But this morning, just looking at some passages again and extracting some of the lessons. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 18, and I'm going to read down through it fairly quickly. The Lord appeared to him, this of course being Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree." And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hasted unto the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarai thy wife? Sarah thy wife. And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So here we have this passage here. This is, of course, preparatory to God's informing Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 19. But in these first 15 verses, folks, what I want to get at is, right, we're looking at perspectives on faith from the life of Abraham. What is faith's focus? What is faith's focus? It's pretty common for well-intentioned but slightly off-target people to think faith is all about what God can do and all of God's infinite abilities. And God can do anything that is consistent with his existence as deity. But that is not where biblical faith is grounded. This passage is portraying to us Abraham as God's friend. That's an amazing statement to be made about any human being out of the mouth of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 7, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Or James chapter 2 and verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And what we have here, folks, in Genesis chapter 18, in the first 15 verses, is this unparalleled incident in which God is actually sharing a meal with Abraham. That just doesn't really happen. It will happen in Exodus 24 at the ratification of the Mosaic Covenant. Moses and the 70 elders will be taken up to the mount, and they will eat with the Lord. There are many instances where people offer food to God, and he consumes it in a sacrificial sense. But that's not what is happening in Genesis 18. What is happening in Genesis 18 is that God shows up, and Abraham offers him food, and they sit down and have a meal together. So part of the focus is this, folks. One of the things that we want to remember, because Abraham, remember, is our model. Abraham is our example. The New Testament regularly points us back to Abraham as a model of faith, both for salvation and sanctification. So, God looks favorably upon people who believe him. God looks favorably upon people who believe him. Now, we'll get to this at the end. When we are being tested and when circumstances are unpleasant, we may not always have that as our primary thought, but it is always a primary doctrine of the Scripture. And that is that God looks very favorably upon those who believe him. From our standpoint, what God delights in is not, folks, some generic belief that he can do anything. And again, I don't want to minimize that, because when we pray, we talk to a God and we talk to him as if he can do anything that we ask him to do. And we come to him and we beg him to do certain things on the basis of his power and his wisdom and his knowledge. But the pure focus of faith, folks, is not simply believing that God can do anything. It is believing that God will do what he has promised to do. The real focus of our faith is when we believe what God said, not just simply that we ascribe to him some ability. And again, I don't want to minimize that in the life of a believer. But what we have going on here, folks, is a response to the promise. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 10, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to time of life. This is God himself speaking. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And that becomes the crux of the entire issue. Can God keep his word when the situation appears to be utterly impossible? And of course, we know, looking backwards upon it, that God deliberately orchestrated it to be this way, that he chose a barren couple, and he waited until it was beyond human possibility for there to be a child. So that never in the course of human history could anybody look at Isaac and ascribe to him simply a normal human reason for his existence. He is a miraculous baby. He is the child of the promise. And the focus of our faith then is this. Now, immediately in the text, right? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham did not stagger at the promise, but Sarah obviously did. Nevertheless, folks, the New Testament record, Hebrews 11:11, is that Sarah believed what God had said. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why is that? Because she had judged him faithful who had promised. And this really is then the great and burning question that we face. Is God believable? Is God believable? And then, of course, the corollary to that is, well, do we believe him or not? And if people conclude that he is not believable, then they find it very easy to not believe him. But those who do believe him, have great favor in his sight, folks. If you really believe the Lord, if you really believe his promises, if you are really orienting your life according to the things that God has said, because God has said them and you believe him, God thinks very highly of you. And that's not pop psychology, and that's not just trying to stroke your ego. Abraham was God's friend. And the basis of that friendship is belief in the promise. So this is what the Lord is seeking, is people who believe him and who will cling to his promise and who will orient themselves around what he said, even when it becomes difficult and even when it becomes unpopular. And ultimately, folks, even to the point of dying for it. People who are so committed to the word of the Lord and the promises of God that they are willing to give up their own lives in exchange for that. Those are the martyrs. So there is, first of all, the focus of our faith. Let me ask you then to turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 21. In the rest of Genesis 18, God informs Abraham about his plans, and you have his prayer, And in Genesis 19, we have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis chapter 20, we have another incident in which Abraham's activity is at best questionable. And in Genesis chapter 21, we have finally the fulfillment of the promise. Genesis 21, verse number 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. As he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Right, so we talk about the focus of faith, which is believing the promise of God, and those who believe God's promises are precious to him. That is really valuable to him. And in this passage, then, we have the celebration of faith. We have the celebration of faith. We have been waiting for this child to be born. We have been since Genesis 11:30. Abraham's been waiting about a quarter of a century. And the child, of course, his name, you know this, you have a note in your Bible, I'm sure, that says this, that the word Isaac means laughter. That is his name. And actually, we'll get to this because there's a sense in which chapter 21 kind of revolves around this idea of laughing, this whole idea of laughter. This laughter with reference to Isaac is a constant reminder of the faithfulness of God. And that's how he's named, right? So you can see a little bit of the irony. God, you know, here's Sarah. She's in the tent, but she's listening to the conversation. And here's God speaking to Abraham. I'm going to give you a son. And Sarah laughs, and God calls her on it. You laughed, and she denied. I mean, it's just total pure humanity, folks. No, I didn't. And God goes, oh, of course you laughed. And she didn't want to admit to the fact that she had laughed. And so we're going to call the kid laughter. But it is a laughter of celebration. It is a laughter of celebration. And notice that the way Sarah frames it in verse number 6, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all here will hear will laugh with me. Not at me, but with me. That we will all rejoice, folks. And this is, right? And the whole paragraph there, because the paragraph is verses 1 through 7. If you have a Scofield Bible, he takes it to verse number 8, but the paragraph is to verse number 7. And the entire emphasis of the paragraph is that all of this is the doing of the Lord. The chapter begins, the paragraph begins with Jehovah. Jehovah did what he said. And the paragraph ends with verse number 7. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that God would do this? And so our orientation, folks, as people of faith, the template of Abraham, is that we are focused upon God's promises. And when his promises are fulfilled, this is a cause of great joy to God's people. And all we ever really get in this life, folks, are previews of the fulfillment of the promises. We don't have them in fulfillment. We just get little previews. God keeps his word to us. We enjoy those benefits, but we don't enjoy them in totality, folks. That is for a future day. We are among those, according to Hebrews 11, who believe but have not yet received the promises. We have not yet moved into the physical presence of God to enjoy His company forever as His favored people. The remainder of the chapter, beginning in verse number 8, talks to us about the heartache of faith. There's a clear contrast in the passage. There is celebration when the promises of God are seen to be true and we enjoy them. But there is consternation, to use an alliterated word, when faithful people see and have to experience the evidences of their own belief in their own lives. And it would certainly be, I think, any pastor's hope that neither he nor any of his people ever act in a way that is contrary to the promises of God, but it does happen. And when it does happen, folks, we live with those things. And sometimes it takes many years for them to catch up with us, and we are grieved that many years ago we acted in a way that was inconsistent with the promise, and now we're dealing with the fallout and the consequences of that, and it is grievous to us. I don't want to minimize that. The Lord will forgive us, and the day is coming when He will resolve all of those things, but they are nevertheless a part of the life of God's people. Let's look at the passage, verse number 8, and the child grew, Isaac grows, and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And there's that, we'll come back to that word. But now we are introduced to another form of laughter in the text. And the chapter is paralleling two different forms of laughter. Verse number 10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, what's really going on in this passage, folks, beginning in verse number 8 down through 21, is that I don't mean the way we would be forced, but God is now, because of the activity of Abraham and Hagar, God is now compelled to deal with the threat that is posed to Isaac. Now, again, this is something, at least in my mind, I'm completely comfortable with. Comes as no surprise to the Lord, but it is nevertheless a quandary that must be resolved. We now have, apparently, two sons of promise, and they must be put in their rightful place. Ishmael is a teenager. We know that from Genesis 17:25. Isaac is probably somewhere in the vicinity of 3. As far as we know, people in that era tended to wean their children later than we tend to wean ours. So probably in the vicinity of three. He's a late toddler. So there's quite an age difference between the boys. And Ishmael is seen mocking him. It is the same word, folks. Almost identically the same word translated laugh in 21:6. Our translators capture the essence clearly. Whenever that word is used in that particularly verbal construction, right, it's the same root as Genesis 21:6. We have the laughter that is celebrating God's faith. Whenever that word is used, and it's used in Genesis 19:14 of Lot, when Lot came and told his daughters and his sons-in-law that God was going to destroy Sodom, he appeared to be one that mocked. In Genesis 26:8, it will be used of Isaac and Rebekah. And our King James Bible translates it with the word sporting. They were sporting. And in Genesis 39:14 and 17, it is used by Potiphar's wife of Joseph that this Hebrew came in to mock us. And the idea always when you read those words, right, is that the reality is not the appearance. Lot looked like, right? Lot looked like one thing and was another. And Joseph, Potiphar's wife, accused him of looking like one thing when the reality was he was something else. And when Isaac was seen sporting with his wife, whatever that consisted of, right, the light went off and they said, the reality of Isaac and Rebekah's relationship is different than what they have said. And that's the whole idea of mocking, right, folks? Something funny can happen and somebody can tell a joke and everybody laughs together because they're laughing at the same thing. But mockery is not that kind of laughter. Mockery is a masquerade for malice and sinister thinking, right? And that's what's going on here. Laughter is coloring both stories. Sarah is laughing because she's rejoicing. Ishmael is laughing because he is ridiculing. He is making fun of his half-brother. And one of the ways, by the way, folks, that I would suggest to you that God is very clearly and emphatically placing the younger above the elder in the story is that he never calls Ishmael by name. I mean, he didn't even get his name used. In this section, he's just the lad. He's the child. The son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Sarah decrees that this child has to go. Verse number 10 of Genesis 21. And Abraham finds the thing very grievous because Ishmael is his son. Sarah, of course, has no connection to this child whatsoever, but he is Abraham's son, and it is therefore very grievous to him. Now, again, folks, I want to make sure that right that I'm not twisting the text. The main point of the story is that God is capable and able in his wisdom and in his power to overcome any threats to the fulfillment of his promise. He had promised Isaac a long time ago. And Isaac is here, and Ishmael is going to be a threat to him. And the threat is dealt with. It's a fascinating thing, and it was not really in my intention to explore it this morning. But Hagar's conversation with God certainly seems to carry evidences of genuine faith. That what doesn't seem to be true of Ishmael, no real interest in Jehovah, Hagar seems to have a real recognition of who Jehovah is. Now, you know, where to go with that and how to build on that, she is not in any way a model for us, but it is interesting to read in verses 17 through 20 how she responded to the Lord and how the Lord responded to her. And God's promise was he will be a great nation, but he's going to go off and live over here, and he's never going to be the child of promise. And he certainly, folks, no matter what controversy consists to this day in the promised land, he is never going to be a recipient of the land. Whoever the descendants of Ishmael are in the 21st century, they really do not have a legitimate claim to the land, no matter what they say. The land goes to Isaac, and the Ishmaelites have been moved off of the land. So, in any event, with reference to what I'm trying to do this morning, a template of faith from the life of Abraham, we are oriented to God's promises primarily, and then by extension to God's abilities. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we could ask or think, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. But our primary orientation are upon the things that he has promised, and those are the cause of our celebration, that he keeps his word, that he does that which he has promised to do. That, by the way, although it doesn't really emerge here, that, folks, the authority of our praying, to the extent that we have authority in our praying, is that our praying is asking God to do the things he promised to do. Which I think is what's kind of built into the concept of asking in his name, is not just attaching his name to my prayer, but seeking to pray in such a way that what I am seeking is what he is offering, praying in his name. And that brings me then finally to Genesis chapter 22. The focus of our faith is the promise of God. The celebration of our faith is the fulfillment of that promise. The heartache of our faith are the consequences of our own times of responding in the flesh instead of submitting to the promise of God. And that brings us to chapter 22, to the testing of faith. Verse number 1 of Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up to went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, who's his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Maacah. So we have here, well, really it ends at chapter 19, but we have the testing of faith. The testing of faith. The story begins, folks, by telling us that this is a test. Our King James Bible reads tempt, but it means test. To us, tempt has a sinister idea. I'm going to try and get you to do something that is wrong. This is just a test. Now, it's very helpful to us. There are lots of times in the Old Testament, folks, when we read an entire story, and if the narrator doesn't give us a clear explanation, we sometimes wonder what the point of the story is, good or bad. In this one, we're very much helped. Right out of the gate, we're told, this is a test. But isn't that all by itself a little bit distressing? Hasn't Abraham already demonstrated his faith? Do we not know that Abraham believes the Lord? Have we not been told? Folks, we were told that clearly in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted unto him for righteousness. And this is not just any old test, is it? And in fact, the test itself becomes a bit of a template. And what I mean is it becomes very helpful to us, this particular passage, to orient, right, ourselves with reference to that which is explicit and that which is implied, and then the way we would apply that which is implied. God told Abraham to kill Isaac. There's not really much chance that God told you to kill your child. That was an explicit command to Abraham. But the implication of the passage, folks, is that nothing that we possess or treasure is beyond the reach of God's request. That's the implication of the story. God may want your child. God may want your health. God may want your wealth. God may want your happiness. God may want your peace and your tranquility. Nothing that we value is outside of his reach. Take now thy son, thine only son. That's implied. Then, of course, the application is going to be highly individualistic, depending on what the Lord is doing with us in our lives at that particular time. What we have, to go back to this passage, folks, right? We have this encouragement. This is a test. We have a little bit of discouragement. Why does Abraham need to be tested? Then we come back to this encouragement. Never is Abraham's faith more clearly evidenced than in his response to God's instruction. okay, we're gone. And he takes everything that he needs. Isaac doesn't know he has everything that he needs. But he's got wood for the fire, and he's got a knife to kill the sacrifice. And unbeknownst to Isaac, he's got the sacrifice. He's got everything he needs. Right? This is no incomplete obedience. This is complete and total obedience. Everything he's going to need for the assigned task, he takes with him. And when Isaac goes, well, we've got everything but an animal, what are we going to do? Abraham says, God will provide. God will see to it is the idea. That's the idea of Jehovah Jireh. Not that God is the observer, but God will see to it getting done. God will get it done. God will get it done. Don't worry about it, Isaac. God will get it done. And there is Isaac laid upon the altar. And there is Abraham ready to kill him. A tremendous testimony, folks, to Abraham's belief in the power of God's ability to resurrect. This is the child of promise. And of course, we know that the trial we can see, perhaps more clearly than Abraham and Isaac could see, the way this is previewing the crucifixion. But remember that it is the substitute for Isaac that is being provided, not a substitute for Abraham. Isaac is the guy who's bound and laying on the altar. Isaac is the guy that's going to die. The substitute is for him. And the end of this trial then, right? There's a sense in which we end where we began. Abraham is a template for a life of faith. And the life of faith is a life that is focused upon the promise of God. And when people are oriented to the promise of God, they are precious to him. And that is evidenced in verses 15 through 18. Right, that we have again the reaffirmation of the critical parts of the Abrahamic covenant. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hath not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Genesis 12. Multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the sea, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So there's a sense, folks, right? And this is a lot easier to say than it is to live. But there's a sense, folks, in which the testing of our faith is an opportunity for God to do multiplied good to us. And again, we don't always see it that way. We just, right, we feel like we're being put in a vice and having the life squeezed out of us. But the response of faith is that God is doing a work for his own good. But when it is to his own good, it is for our own good. So anyway, let's stop there. God gives us faith. God tests that faith. God rewards it. This is the way we relate to God. This is what we see in the life of Abraham and is true for all of us. So that is a very speedy summation of Abraham's life. And again, we're going to stop there. All right, it's about 10:45, and we will be back at 11 o'clock. Thank you.